Welcome to Ghana Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Today's program is about rejoicing in the election results. As of the recording of this program, Trump is ahead in all of the battleground states. But that's a surprise because for months, all of the polls have had Biden winning the presidency by 6 to 10%. The fact that the pollsters were wrong and the election is this close is a welcome relief. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Now, that sounds awful partisan for a Christian radio program, but let's not make believe that there is some sort of moral equivalency between the two candidates or the two party platforms. There's a reason the evangelical Christian community has moved over to the Republican Party. The political left has an agenda to overturn traditional American values and fundamentally remake America. For all of President Trump's faults, he's been a lawful president. He's upheld the Constitution, upheld American values, protected human rights and freedoms. And it's for his defense of these ancient paths, as we read about in Jeremiah 6:16, that the left hates him. The president actually believes in national sovereignty versus the globalism on the left. Trump believes in conservative judges that follow the Constitution over leftist judges who see the Constitution as an obstacle, a relic of the past. Trump defends the right to free speech, the right to worship, the right to bear arms. He has reduced onerous government regulations. He has helped prisoners and prison reform. And he has come to the aid of the orphan, the widow, the foreigner, the poor. By cutting taxes, helping the economy, by protecting the borders and promoting legal immigration. 700,000 foreigners became citizens in 2017. 760,000 became citizens in 2018. And 834,000 in 2019. An 11-year high. More than any time under President Obama. And President Trump believes in gender distinctions rather than the left's gender is a choice. Trump believes babies in the womb have a God-given constitutional right to life over the left's insistence on abortion. And Trump believes in the rights and the powers of the individual over the state versus the left's belief in statism, socialism, communism. So these are the huge differences between the two parties. These are the differences between the secular worldview and the Christian worldview. So despite Biden's final pitch, his tweet on Monday night, that if we give Donald Trump 4 more years in the White House, our planet will never recover. If our nation fails, it will not be because of Trump's policies. It will be because of the ideology of leftism and the sins of the citizenship. Trump is far from perfect, as I mentioned in last week's program, but Trump is a break on the Antichrist spirit of the age. He's a stopgap measure. I heard one commentator give a good illustration. He said that back in 2016, he saw Clinton versus Trump like one of those old Japanese monster movies, Godzilla versus Mothra. You root for the one monster over the other, but either way, Tokyo gets destroyed. But, you know, this commentator was surprised to discover over the last 4 years what we were all surprised to discover, that Trump has done a good job. We have all been pleasantly surprised about how conservative Trump's presidency has become. Now, you know, maybe Trump looks so conservative because the left has gone so radical. But nevertheless, the Trump presidency has held back a lot of lawlessness. So I'm recording this on Wednesday morning. Radio stations need to get this audio early. Trump has to win Georgia, Michigan, North Carolina, and PA. Right now, he's ahead in all of those 4 states. But Michigan's very close, and that's where the dispute will be. That's the state that will decide this election. So, you know, I'm really not too sure whether this week's program should be about spiritual lessons regarding Trump's victory or defeat. Or, you know, maybe this program should be about the culture war and the stalemate. You know, remember what happened in ancient Israel? The nation was split between the house of David and the house of Saul, 2 Samuel 3:1. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. You know, consider also the bittersweet situation here. Even if President Trump keeps the White House, the Democrats are probably going to keep the House. They may take the Senate. And we're going to have 4 more years of political gridlock. America is still going bankrupt. 4 states legalized marijuana. There are some major spiritual moral problems in America, and the spirit of the Antichrist is increasing. So even if conservatives win the White House, is it really that much of a victory? Isn't it more like a temporary delay to defeat? Well, this is what I'd like to address. How we can still rejoice in the temporal victories we win in this world. We know the world is passing away, 1 John 2:17. So is there even such a thing as victory in this world? If there is, what is it? You know, as we read in Proverbs 29, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Can the people ever rejoice? When we know that ultimately Antichrist is coming. That 1 Corinthians 7:31, the form of this world is passing away. Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away. Psalm chapter 90, for all of our days have declined in your fury. We finish our years like a sigh. So maybe we're to rejoice, but our problem is too often we're rejoicing in the wrong thing. Rather than rejoicing in God's temporal preservation, we're expecting to rejoice in the permanence of the nations of this world. So if that's the basis for our rejoicing, then I can imagine that any thinking person could never rejoice. But the rejoicing of Proverbs 29, when the righteous are in authority, is rejoicing in God's hand of restraint until that ultimate permanent victory arrives at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's good reason Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:13, fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let me begin with a quick Bible study on Jeroboam II. Just to give us some sense of how God brings blessing and protection to his people through less than perfect political actors. At my church, we've begun a series in the book of Jonah. According to 2 Kings 14, Jonah was a prophet to northern Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II, around 780 to 760 BC. And this is an overlooked text that carries a big punch. 2 Kings 14:23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the borders of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was in Gath-Hepher. Jeroboam II was the most successful and strongest king in the history of northern Israel. He reigned the longest, 41 years. He was able to expand the borders of northern Israel and take back land taken from Israel by the kingdom of Syria. The border expansion described means that northern Israel again occupied the same region as in the days of Solomon. The text also tells us that Jonah the prophet prophesied of this king's coming success. Now Jonah, being an Israeli patriot, probably loved preaching this message, that Israel will defeat her enemies, the Syrians, that Jeroboam II would make Israel great again. But here's a surprise. Jeroboam had all of this success, even though the text tells us he did evil in the sight of the Lord. The evil of Jeroboam was that he continued to uphold the apostate state religion of northern Israel. This new religion maintained some of the elements of monotheistic Jehovah worship, but it made up its own laws, its own priesthood, its own places of worship. It was basically what we would call today liberal leftist Christianity, which uses biblical language and concepts, but supports abortion, LGBTQ, ecumenicalism, statism. So why would Jonah have anything to do with prophesying to northern Israel? Well, in America today, we've become a secular nation. 50 million murdered in abortion, homosexual marriage, divorce, drugs, immorality. The word of God is banned from public schools. And yet we still have pastors and teachers in America who are defending the Christian American values of the past and calling the nation back to repentance. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. Well, this is what Jonah was doing in his day, even though the system and the leadership was rotten. So, if Jonah was ministering in 760 BC, what do we know happened to northern Israel in 722 BC? In just one generation, about 40 years, the Assyrians would invade northern Israel and wipe her out as a nation. Permanently. All of the successes of Jeroboam II would be undone. Jonah's ministry in Israel, Jonah's preaching in the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, would only buy northern Israel some time. Jonah was God's spokesperson to offer the nation grace and mercy, just like faithful evangelical evangelists today. But the interesting part of 2 Kings 14 is that the text states that Jeroboam II was successful. Northern Israel prospered. And Jonah would prophesy such, even though this king did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this is very unusual in the chronicles of the kings of Israel, because we're used to reading that such and such a king did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord caused him to lose in battle, or such and such a king did right in the sight of the Lord, and God gave that king victory in battle. So the biblical writers anticipate this question and go on to give an explanation for the successes of Jeroboam II despite his evil. 2 Kings 14:26. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So God saved northern Israel out of mercy. God saved them in spite of Jeroboam II. Because Luke chapter 6, the Most High is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the kindness of God leads men to salvation, not just the judgment of God. God was preserving the nation just a little while longer so that there would be a remnant according to God's grace. That's Romans chapter 11, verse 5. So what most people assume about God's work in nations is often wrong. We may expect judgment to fall upon a nation and instead find that there is continuance and mercy. The people we would have written off are sometimes the very people who experience spiritual awakening and revival, as in the case of Nineveh and the Assyrians. Or even if the people don't repent, God still shows great patience. And this is the problem I have with those on the right and those on the left who despise our president. You know, I expect it from those on the left, but it's particularly offensive coming from those on the right. You see, not only does the word of God say, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people, but such a contempt for the president is a complete ignorance of how God works through flawed individuals to save a nation. If God used and blessed the ungodly king Jeroboam II in order to spare and help Israel, Who are we to say that President Trump is not for our preservation and blessing? Study the biblical history of ancient Israel, and you will learn that the assumptions most people have about God's hand in the political process is all wrong. God truly works in unusual ways. But remember God's purpose, the preservation and protection of his people, and in this we can always rejoice. So these proverbs about the righteous rejoicing are not short-sighted or irrational exuberance. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Proverbs 11:10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Proverbs 28:12, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. We are to rejoice. But again, you know, there's always these things that rain on our party. The fact that the battle's not over, that evil is still out there plotting to succeed. We know that the day is coming when evil will take control. Someday we will say to the evil leaders of this world, the words that Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers in the temple and the elders, this day in the power of darkness is yours. So in that sense, we can never say we've really won in this world. We can never rest on our laurels. Prophetically, we haven't really won. We've just postponed the evil day. It's very similar to God's words to the prophet Zechariah. Yes, the Jews have returned from exile. The city has been rebuilt. The temple has been rebuilt. But Zechariah receives a prophecy of the Lord. Chapter 11, that this rebuilt temple will soon be burned down, that the flock of Israel is doomed for slaughter. What is to die, let it die, verse 9. And God is going to raise up worthless shepherds who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep. Israel's political future looked quite grim. The nation would again do evil on the side of the Lord. There will be another destruction of Jerusalem coming, and another exile. So if I was a Jew in Zechariah's day, I would almost give up and say, you know, why even do anything? Why bother to rejoice? Why bother to rebuild the city? In victory, there's always a letdown. Because even though we've won the battle, we haven't won the war. But here's my point. We can and should rejoice in these short-term temporal victories, because a victory is a victory, and God has given us more time. It's a 2 Peter chapter 3 situation, where the present earth is reserved for fire. God has fixed a reservation for the earth to be burned. This is God's promise, but in 2 Peter 3, 9, God is not slow about fulfilling his promises, but he is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The delay is because some people are to be saved during the delay. And in this we rejoice. You know, the history of Israel could have been 2 years long. God could have destroyed the people at Mount Sinai, but instead the history of Israel lasted another 1,000 years. So that a remnant, according to God's gracious choice, could be saved. And the Messiah could come through the nation. No earthly victory is permanent or complete, but it is grace from the Lord. It buys us time. Here's some examples from Israel's history. 1 Kings 1:40. When Solomon became king, all the people went up after him. The people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy. But wasn't that premature? Because Solomon would eventually depart from the Lord. When Israel overthrew the wicked queen Athaliah, all the people rejoiced, 2 Kings 11:14. But that was kind of premature because her replacement, King Joash, eventually became an evil king. You know, as the old saying goes, the change of government is the joy of fools. In 2 Chronicles 15:15, all Judah rejoiced when King Asa instituted religious reforms, and many Jews from northern Israel emigrated to southern Israel because they saw that God was with Asa. But in the days of Asa, the Sodomites were still in the land, and the pagan high places were not removed. So how could anyone completely rejoice? In 2 Chronicles 20:27, the nation rejoiced when under Jehoshaphat, the Lord gave Judah victory over the invading Moabites. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. But Jehoshaphat's son was an evil king, and he undid all the reforms of Jehoshaphat. So the evil of this world, the future continuance of evil, can steal our joy. And the more you understand history, the easier it is to lose your joy. We end up like what we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, depressed over the inevitable outcome of things, the futility of this world. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, "So I hated life, for the work which has been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind." But the truth, Ecclesiastes eventually comes to, regarding the futility of this world, is that we should rejoice under the sun, even though everything is vanity of vanities, because from a heavenly perspective, God has a plan. He gives purpose to everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, "God has made everything appropriate in its time. So there is a time to weep, there is a time to laugh, there is a time to mourn, there's a time to dance." So I don't have time to exposit all of Ecclesiastes, but the surprise is that even though there is vanity of vanities, all is vanity, we're told to rejoice. Ecclesiastes 11:8, "Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in all of them, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many." So here's why we need to rejoice in all of these small temporary victories on earth. All of these victories in this world point to the greater victory to come. And we're really not rejoicing in our present victories. We're just rejoicing in the fact that these present victories are a foreshadowing of the great day of God, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will be that final complete victory. And it's then we will have the true celebration, which all these smaller celebrations right now represent. And the more we see our small present victories as a foreshadowing of the greater day of victory, we can rejoice all the more in our present victories. Not because they're permanent or pure in themselves. No, they're incomplete, they're tainted, but they point to that greater day. In that final night, before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus said to his disciples in that upper room, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." No wonder Jesus said, "My joy I leave with you." You've been listening to God and Country Radio, the radio website to listen to this program again. Our other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the video versions of these programs is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for including God and Country as just one small part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your patience. Thank you for the extra time, so that we may be saved. In gratitude to our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.